Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since it will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy it for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I'm going to pray and then hand over to Greg. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these hard-hitting words. And Lord, as we look at them more intently, Father, help us to see what is going on here. Help us to hear what it is that you have to say to us. And help us to know your son Jesus and why he is telling us these things for us to hear. Lord, help us to listen well now. And Lord, we ask for your help and your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon, all. If we haven't met before, my name is Greg and I work around Aldersgate as an economics consultant. So it's really nice to meet you, and we're now at the end of our summer series on Jesus' parables of his kingdom. And today, we're going to cover the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you're thinking, 10 virgins? One man in the middle of the night as they proceed into his house? Have we accidentally joined a Christian polygamous cult? If you're thinking that, welcome to Moorgate Talks. Thanks for joining us, and don't leave just yet. But in all seriousness, thanks for being here to explore this parable together. We've just been dropped into the middle of one of Jesus' final sermons to his disciples, as recorded in the book of Matthew. And there is a sobering backdrop. Because after this sermon, Jesus is going to the cross to die, to rise, and to ascend. He is going away, and the disciples will be by themselves. Jesus tells them they will face all sorts of horrors, hostilities, persecution, and even death. The disciples are anxious. When will Jesus return? And what are they supposed to do in the meantime? And while Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the backdrop is loud and clear for us too. Jesus hasn't returned yet. So what are we to do until he does? In this parable, Jesus tells us to wait, to endure, to persevere. Because if we are prepared for death, we will be prepared for the resurrection. When Jesus returns in all his beauty, his glory and splendor, we will be called and we will be raised from new heavenly bodies. We will be with him. Please keep your Bibles open and let's dive in. First one. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, before we explore the meat of the parable, I'd like to spend a couple of minutes on the context where the parable is set in, a wedding. It's not the focus of the passage, but it provides helpful context. Because a wedding is such an important theme throughout the Bible. The Word of God expressed in the Bible starts with a wedding and ends with a wedding. And throughout the Bible, you can hear the loud heartbeat of God's desire to be with his people as his betrothed. And this heartbeat is loudest when Jesus arrives in the scene. He's bringing his kingdom, and the inauguration of his kingdom will be like a wedding, and that he, as the king, is the bridegroom. The bridegroom who comes to seek, redeem, and marry a sinful bride, his people, his church, into an everlasting covenant that nothing can ever separate. If you were here last week, you would have heard Tom Barnes describing the kingdom of heaven like a wedding feast. And it might be tempting to think of heaven as some kind of never-ending church service, or that we'll be subjects in some kind of fiefdom, but no. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven like as we're the main participant in the marriage celebration, the focus of Jesus' utmost desire, his love and glory. Not the focus of the passage, but it provides a helpful context which we should be excited about and long for. And interestingly, this parable doesn't focus much on the wedding banquet, but instead focuses before that, some kind of ancient Jewish pre-wedding ceremonial procession. It seems to me that in such a culture, the groom would walk to the bride's home with the bridal party, and then back to the house for the proper wedding and the banquet. And along the way, there'll be various ceremonies and festivities involving the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids here in this passage are described as virgins. I don't know why, to be honest, but it's probably an ancient way of describing them as unmarried young women who accompany the bride. I don't know about you, but I was quite glad to discover this early on. The Bible, it turns out, is not some kind of cultish book, but it's the Word of God, which faithfully reveals divine truths for us. So, phew. Now, it's not clear to me what wedding processions were exactly like in ancient Jerusalem, but it might not be too dissimilar to some of the weddings we have now. If you've been to an Indian wedding, you might have participated in the most beautiful and amazing Sangeet celebrations where there's lots of dancing, games, comedy. Or in Southeast Asia, where I'm from, the bridesmaids might set up fun challenges for the groom, and the groom's men to overcome in order to prove they're worthy for the bride. And I'm sure you've been participating in different types of weddings as well. And in many cultures such as this, the wedding procession that leads up to the actual wedding can be important because it helps set up, it helps magnify the wedding, it shifts the focus to the bride and groom to be ready for the wedding. But enough context. Let's get into the meat of the parable. The 10 virgins, or bridesmaids, in this parable, are waiting for the bridegroom to start the wedding procession to enter the wedding banquet. But he's not here yet. Look with me to verse 5. I think this is the verse that helps explain the passage. The bridesmaids went to meet the bridegroom, but as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Jesus is teaching his disciples on the absolute certainty of his return, the reality that he will come again in majesty, in power, and in glory to inaugurate his kingdom, to bring forth a new resurrected humanity in the new heaven and new earth. And his disciples know and expect that. But he wants to guard them from an unrealistic expectation that this could be imminent, not to carry the false hope that this could be just a few days, months, or years, not to be disheartened as the days go by in toil and trouble. Glance down into verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In fact, Jesus' return could be so far into the future that our deaths might come first. The bridesmaids become drowsy and slept. It's a clear euphemism for death, that the disciples could have to wait beyond death for Jesus to return. And it seems obvious to us now, but the disciples, in their anxiety, with the burdens they know they have to face, they need to know. Generations of the church will come and go, and while there is a glorious certainty, it could take a while. It is a reality that you and I have to wrestle with. And perhaps for some of us facing deep, long-lasting suffering, whether internal or external, or for some of us who have to go through long and arduous days again and again and again, this message might resonate. Jesus is coming back, but we might have to endure a while longer. Now, the disciples are described here as bridesmaids, as they're all waiting for Jesus to return. To an outside observer, there appears to be no difference to them. They're all together, they're dressed the same, they all have lamps. They also have the same expectations that they're all hoping and waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And then they fall asleep. There is a great dividing line between the bridesmaids, even if we think there are lots of commonalities. Look with me to verses 2 to 4. 5 foolish and 5 wise. The 5 foolish don't have oil, but the 5 wise have flasks of oil. We don't know what oil means, and there are many theories around, but it's not the focus here. The focus is on the need to be prepared for Jesus' coming, not just now or tomorrow, but potentially all the way until our deaths. And because, here's the key message of the parable, that if we are prepared for death, we will be prepared for the resurrection. At the inauguration of Jesus' kingdom, expressed as the arrival of the bridegroom, those who have persevered in the faith will be called in. Those who have made the effort to procure the oil, having them ready with the lamps to provide light as they usher in the bridegroom, will join in the wedding banquet. But the opposite is true, and it's terrifying. If we are not prepared for death, we will not be prepared for the resurrection. We might long for Jesus' coming, wear the right garments, say the right things, long for the feast. But when the time comes, if we are not prepared at death, if we have not endured, persevered in the faith, if we do not have that foundational relationship with Jesus, we will not join him in a wedding banquet. We will not be resurrected with him. Verse 11, Lord, Lord, open to us. And Jesus responds, truly I say to you, I do not know you. The wise prepares, endures, perseveres, and is known to Jesus. The foolish doesn't, and is not known to Jesus. And there's something else here that's frightening. I'm not sure if you noticed it. There's an awkward exchange between the wise and foolish in verses 8 and 9. Give us some of your oil. No, the wise says, there's not enough to share. What is going on? Why are the wise so selfish and unreasonable? Well, I think we can't read this as one of Aesop's fable, teaching us that sharing is caring. No, instead, I think this tells us that there is a finality to our lives when preparing for Jesus to return. That there is a reality that one day each of us will have to confront and stand before Jesus alone. We will have to give an account to him. Either we try and justify our goodness, which is doomed to fail given the state of our hearts, or we come to him with full embrace in faith that he has paid the price and he has wiped away the debt of sin. That we are fully secure in him and he in us. That everlasting marriage. But there is a finality. The door shuts. I do not know you. The foolish are not oblivious people. They're familiar. They're expectant on the coming of Jesus. But all the religiosity, the common culture, the friends among them, the wedding gowns, the lamps, the waiting, they're all meaningless. They have been distracted, unable to prepare for the most important event. The coming of Jesus for the inauguration of his kingdom expressed in this great wedding banquet. I do not know you. I'm not sure how else to convey how terrifying and sobering this message is, but it is straight from Jesus. And maybe that's why he communicates this in the form of a parable, that the message will still be concealed to those who don't want to listen, but to his disciples and maybe to us, we can meditate on the sobering truth. We can revel in the severity of the message, and we're invited to act on this. It's a difficult message, but it comes with utmost importance. Jesus tells us, keep watch, be ready, be vigilant. Every single day, be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. It's common for many Christians to have the initial romance when encountering Jesus early on, but get distracted with other priorities. Life gets busy. You know, let me get my house in order first, get a secure job, pursue a career, fulfill my ambitions. Let's leave Christ for later. Or conversely, maybe for older Christians, you might think your age is a barrier. Let's let the next generation carry the oil. Let them do the hard work. We've done our bits, and now it's time for rest and leisure. But whether it's work, relationships, or finances, the temptation is real and it is weighty. And I know it because I face it. And I know you know it. Jesus tells us to watch, to endure, to persevere. The passage we just read doesn't explicitly tell us what being prepared means exactly. There are other parts of the Bible that does that, including the next parable, where Jesus tells his disciples to be stewards for all God has entrusted them. Or at the end of Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But let me focus on a couple of encouragements from this parable. First, that we are privileged to be in his bridal possession. He calls us here out of his mercy for us, not because we deserve anything, but we have the privilege of serving and participating. And second, we have time. We see the delay of Jesus coming as a frustration, but maybe it is out of grace. We have time to get oil. There is a finality, but for all of us in this room, we are not there yet today. We are shown grace today, and it is good and sufficient for us. And so, we strive to the end. We endure, we persevere, built on the foundations of an authentic relationship with Jesus for all that he has done. But if we carry on in the faith to death, we will be prepared for the resurrection when he returns. But let me end with one missing character of the parable, the bride. Because the whole procession, the seriousness of it, the severity of not being ready for it, is for the bridegroom and the bride. Two becoming one, Jesus and the church becoming inseparable. We are safe in him, crowned in him, glorified in him. And friends, if you are here today and don't know Jesus, please know that you are being sought after in the greatest ever love story. It is our prayer that you join us in this wedding banquet. And all the followers of Jesus here and around the world have been instructed to prepare for this event, to prepare for you. And so we are here for you too. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the sobering parable. We thank you for the great wedding feast that we can be a part of. We long for Jesus' return. We long for his kingdom, long for justice, for peace, for glory. We pray that you help us be vigilant. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your spirit to sustain us. Know us, strengthen us, and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.